Welcome to our June series, Ghosted, What to Do When God is Silent. If you are a young adult navigating relationship today, or if you have a cell phone or smartphone in your pocket, you probably know exactly what this word means. But just so that we are all on the exact same page, let me give you a definition about ghosted. To be ghosted is the practice of suddenly ending all communication and contact with someone without any warning, without any explanation. Imagine this scenario. You meet someone and the connection is incredible. You are talking every day, sharing your life and making plans. You feel safe. One day you send the person a message and nothing. You wait a few hours, nothing. You check your phone and you see those two blue WhatsApp ticks. It was red, but there's no reply, no text, no call, no explanation. They just vanish into thin air, like a ghost. When someone ghosts you, it is not just a minor, I would say, annoyance. It is a form of psychological torture. Do you agree that? Because there's no formal breakup and no explanation. You are completely robbed of closure. You are just left alone in the dark, staring at the screen and asking yourself what went wrong. And if you have ever felt like you were overreacting, I will tell you, you are not. Because social scientists have actually proven that this kind of sudden, unexplained silence causes genuine psychological trauma. A recent 2024 study by psychologists Freeman and Powell investigated the emotional toil of being ghosted. This is a heavy study, but I just give you some big idea about that. They discovered that this sudden digital silence actively threatened four fundamental human needs: your sense of control, your self-esteem, your sense of belonging, and also your belief in a meaningful existence. So that's quite a lot. And because there's no formal breakup and no explanation, you never get closure, and your brain defaults to self-blame. You sit in the dark, wondering, did I say something wrong? Was I not good enough? And the most painful part, researchers found that people who ghost usually just want the easy way out. They disappear, not because of other reasons, but just because they don't want to deal with conflict. They walk away, because dealing with you or with somebody else and the messiness of the relationship is just considered too much effort. So now, let's take that deep sense of rejection and apply it to how you relate to the Creator. How many of us feel like God has suddenly gone completely silent on us sometime? How many of us has experienced ghosting in our connection with God? You thought your relationship with God was going incredibly well. You remember a time when he felt so close. You have been attending Oikos, you went to the camp, you are serving in ministry team, you do everything. But right now, total silence. Your prayer feel like unread. Text messages bouncing off the ceiling. And just like being ghosted in a relationship, you are left wondering, God, did I do something wrong? Are you mad at me? And are you ignoring me because dealing with my mess is just too much effort for you? You might ask those questions, right? And let me go through the painful experience of feeling ghosted by God. Our first reaction is often to think that the problem is with Him. We assume that He is the one who walked away because it was easier than dealing with us. But is that actually what is happening? What does the Bible say about the silence of God, the silence of heaven? And when we feel a communication breakdown with God, who is actually dropping the call? Would God really walk away just because we are too much trouble? If he hasn't left, why are our prayers hitting a brick wall? When we feel ghosted by God, naturally, we assume he is the one who walked away. But tonight, we'll turn to God's word and ask some tough question. But what if God hasn't moved an inch? What if God hasn't intentionally shut you out of conversation? And what if the communication breakdown isn't happening at God's side, but on our end? First, let's look at how the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament responded to the question, tonight's question, about what to do when God is silent. In the beginning of Isaiah chapter 59, the prophet said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear." The prophet is very clear. God's silence does not mean he's deaf. God's hearing is perfectly normal. His ear is not muted. Isaiah continues to explain in verse 2, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sin have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Now that's the root problem. The root problem is not God. It is on our side. Sin built a strong, high wall. It cut off our spiritual connection with God. On God's side, he's always sending signals of love, of grace, of mercy. He's always speaking to us. But in our life, those secret sins we hide in the dark and the evil thoughts we refuse to let go of, those are the stuff that separate us from God. Our sin is what blocks the signal. God's silence isn't a sign of weakness. Our stubborn rebellion is what drops the call. In real life, how do we or how do anyone end up building a wall between us and God? So besides taking a look at the Isaiah passage, let's now look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is another passage today. The story of Israel's first king, his name was Saul. The story starts with God giving Saul a very heavy but clear command through the prophet Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 2 and 3 says, "I have noted that what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both men and women, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." When we read this passage about complete destroy of the Amalekites and all the animals, we might wonder, I'm sure you might wonder too, is the God of Old Testament cruel? Why not spare the innocent animals? We must understand that this was not a random killing, okay? It was a judgment showing God's justice. The reason goes back to when the Israelites left Egypt. They met the Amalekites, who specifically targeted and slaughtered weak and unarmed civilians. God commanded the total destruction, not because God enjoyed killing, but because leaving them alive would have serious consequences. In fact, the Lord explained this principle in another passage in Deuteronomy chapter 20. "But in the city of these people that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, you shall save alive nothing that breathes, but you shall devote them to complete destruction, as the Lord your God has commanded, that they may not teach you to do according to all their abominable practices that they have done for their gods, and so you sin against the Lord your God." This is what the Lord has already explained, that the Amalekites were not just enemies. The culture was full of idols, worship, and violence behavior. In God's eye, they were like the malignant tumor that has to be completely removed. Leaving even a little bit would cause it to spread and bring fatal results. Now that we understand why God gave this command, let's look at what King Saul actually did. God gave Saul a clear mission: completely destroy the Amalekites. The Israelites' army fought a good fight and defeated the Amalekites. But after the battle, interestingly, Saul saw their king, which is Agag, and decided to spare his life. Then Saul also looked at their livestock. The Amalekites had incredibly fat, highly valuable sheep and oxen. So Saul knew God had said to destroy everything. But the king had decided, hey, I want to be a little bit more practical, okay? He reasoned that burning such a valuable wealth was simply a waste of resources. So when Saul spared the king and animals, he wasn't showing mercy at all. He was just feeding his own ego. And in the ancient Near East, capturing an enemy king alive and parading him around was the ultimate status symbol. By sparing the king, Agag, Saul was building his own brand. He wanted the Israelites to look at the captured king and think, wow, look at how powerful our king Saul was. So Saul, this king, hijacked God's victory and built his own kingdom. He wasn't acting as God's humble servant anymore. He was acting as a sovereign CEO, using God's instruction only when they boosted his own glory. The command from God was about total destruction, right? Meaning no one gets to profit from the war. But when Saul saw the prime fattened calves and sheep, his greed took over. Saul evaluated God's command and decided it was too expensive to obey. So Saul came up with what he thought was a brilliant idea. Instead of killing the animals in the desert, he would bring them back to the camp in Israel. He planned to host a massive Thanksgiving worship service. He would sacrifice the best, fattest animal to the Lord. In his mind, God would get the glory. His men, his army would get a morale boost, and he would look like a super godly king to Saul. It seems to be a complete win-win situation. Do you agree about that? But soon, the story goes on. Soon the prophet Samuel arrived. Saul happily ran out to greet the prophet. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 13, it said, "And Saul said to Samuel, 'Blessed to you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.'" Seems like he's reporting to the prophet, right? Saul fully expected Samuel to clap and praise him for doing so much for God. He was waiting to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But there's a but here. Samuel just looked at him with cold eyes. He did not offer any praise, and instead he challenged Saul, asking if he had really finished his job. Verse 14, "And Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ear and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?'" Caught in his disobedience, Saul quickly explained and pushes the blame onto the people. Verse 15, Saul said, "They," which is the people, "have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction." Okay. Saul claimed the people kept the best animals specifically to sacrifice to the Lord. He tries to justify his own actions by insisting that everything he did was ultimately for God. And what was supposed to be a day of great victory actually became the cruelest turning point in Saul's life. The prophet, after hearing all the report and seeing what happened, actually happening, the prophet Samuel rebuked the king with very severe words. Verse 22, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." And then, "For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord," God said, "He has also rejected you from being king." Uh-oh, something quite serious is happening. We often think that if we attend church every week, give offering and serve, and God will turn a blind eye to our bad tempers at home and our shady practices at work. But God says He does not need our money or our eager offering. If our heart is not submissive, the money we offer and the service we do are completely worthless in God's eyes. Samuel said, "For rebellion is as the sin of divination." Well, you might think, I don't go to temples, I don't go to fortune tellers. So how is this witchcraft? Brothers and sisters, the essence of witchcraft is trying to bypass God and to use your own method to control the outcome. So when God tells us to let go, but we use our own worldly wisdom to control the situation, we are no different from someone going to a fortune teller to control their fate. This is why this word divination appeared. Samuel also said, "Presumption is as iniquity and idolatry." Or in NIV version, it said, "Arrogance is like the evil of idolatry." When God gently asks us to forgive someone, we harden our hearts and refuse. In the workplace, when God commands us to be honest, we harden our heart and say, "I must protect our own interest first." And when you stubbornly refuse to let go, the Bible says you are worshiping an idol. That idol is not a statue. That idol is yourself. That idol is myself. You put your own pride, your own security, and ego above the Lord God. And after this, Saul, supposed to be the king, right? He walked a path of no return, sinking into a downward spiral. He heard God's word, God's voice, less and less. First, Samuel never met Saul again until the day he died. The prophet's voice was cut off. Next, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. God's presence was cut off. And later, when the Philistine army attacked, Saul's heart trembled. He asked the Lord, but God did not answer him. The saddest part is that when Saul walked further and further away from God, he did not choose to return or go back. He ran around blindly, trying any strange method. And in 1 Samuel verse 7 of chapter 28, Saul did something quite differently. Then Saul said to his servant, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." You see the tragic irony here? A man personally chosen by God to be the first king of Israel ended up relying on some evil spirit and mediums. Because he has no way out, at the end, Saul pushed himself past the point of no return. And the direct result of Saul's disobedience in chapter 15, as we just read, is now seen in 1 Samuel 28, where Saul is literally ghosted by God. The Lord refuses to answer him, driving him to a medium. Now, let's take a closer look and ask, what really caused Saul to cross the point of no return? In dealing with the Amalekites, Saul revealed two fatal flaws. Two fatal flaws. Number one, I'll call it discounted obedience. Discounted obedience. God commanded Saul to completely destroy the Amalekites and all they had. Saul thought that he had listened to God, but he only did part of the job. God asked him, 1 Samuel 15:19, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? God absolutely does not accept discounted obedience. Even if Saul executed, I would say 90 or 95% of the command, doing the last 10% his own way makes it discounted obedience. It is rebellion against God. Fatal flaw number two, intentional negligence. Saul did not accidentally forget God's command in the chaos of the battle. He refused to submit to God's authority, and with his own calculation and desires, he treated God's command like a buffet, only doing what was good for him. Here in verse 9 of chapter 15, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs, all the good stuff, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. So when God commanded total destruction, Saul calculated the cost and thought unreserved obedience was just too expensive. When obeying God costs nothing, it's easy. But the moment God's command conflicts with personal interests, Saul intentionally just ignored God. So, in reality, how does intentional negligence show up in real life? Think about in a workplace setting when an attractive contract or promotion requires you to compromise your integrity in a gray area. Do you calculate like Saul? Would you ask God, can we make just one small exception? Let me close this deal and I'll give you more. When I'm at the boss or I am promoted, I'll finally have a better chance or I'll have a stronger influence to my peers. Or for parents here with high school kids, when Saturday church and youth oikos clash with an AP tutoring class or an important activity, how do we choose? How do we choose? As Christian, I'm sure we logically know God's command to seek his kingdom first, right? But in that moment, like Saul, our brains calculate. God, the price of total obedience is too high. My child will fall behind. Okay, he's in grade 11 already. Okay, only one more year, you know. And then you said, God, how about we make a deal? Let's take a break. Let's pause church for, say, 2 years so that we can focus on the exam. Once they enter a good college, get a good job, and becoming successful, they can glorify God and they can give more money to the church. I'm just doing this to give you the best. Agree? Brother and sister, isn't this excuse almost the same as Saul? Saul said he saved the best sheep just to sacrifice them to the Lord. We think we are clever by using our kids' future as packaging. But But when God's command conflict with our future benefit, we intentionally place God second. We think we are saving the best sheep, but we are teaching actually our kids that God is only a secondary option. Whether at home or at work, do we use spiritual excuses to cover up our intentional mistakes, just like Saul did? The silence of God does not mean that his hands are tied. It is our own stubborn rebellion that has severed the line. It is our own stubborn rebellion that severed the line. Saul's story reminds us of the truth behind God's silence. God's silence is not because he lacks power. Our stubborn, our rebellious sin cut the spiritual connection. This sin could be something hidden that you refuse to bring into the light. It could be lust, it could be pride, it could be bitterness towards someone, or anger you refuse to draw. God does not want flashy religious performance. He wants your genuine, unreserved obedience. And today, he simply wants us to honestly turn back, drop our pride, and leave our sin. If we want to change the current situation and reconnect to him, there's a way. We must start with repentance. So what is true repentance? In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, it was very clear. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper. But the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. True repentance comes with two essential components. Repent equals confess and renounce. Confess is not just verbally admitting a mistake. It is honestly admitting we sin against God and feeling sorrow and grief for our sin. In another verse in 1 John, it promised that if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us. Let's confess. And how about renounce? Simply admitting a mistake is not enough. Many believe that, many people think that repentance is just crying, admitting a fault, and then repeating next week. Renouncing actually is an actual action. It means making a firm decision to take those bad habits and ungodly thoughts and throw them out like trash. You must truly turn to God and completely obey him. So church, let me tell you, there's a huge difference between Saul and us. Saul and us. And what's the difference? This is the cross. Saul lost his kingdom because of his disobedience. But because of Jesus Christ's perfect obedience, when we confess and renounce our sin today, the signal is instantly restored by his grace, by his grace. So now let's have a moment of silent reflection. And you don't need to think about anything else. I just want to focus on answering two questions with God. Question number one, have I settled for a discounted obedience in my heart? Ask yourself honestly, are there areas where you claim to surrender to God, but you only give 90%? Ask the Lord to show you where you are still failing to submit. That's the first question. Second question. Are there deliberate unrenounced sin hiding in my life? Maybe it is a grudge you refuse to resolve, or a hidden bad habit. Ask God for the courage to cut off and separate from these intentional sins completely. God said, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Church, let's stand and let's pray together, shall we? Let's stand. Dear Heavenly Father, we often complain and feel that you are far from us. But today you show us that the wall of sin we build is what blocks us from hearing your voice. So, Lord, we confess that we have repeatedly offered you discounted obedience. We admit that we still intentionally ignore you in many areas of our lives, keeping the pride, the anger, and desire you told us to deal with. So, Lord, tear down these walls of separation. Help us. Help us restore our close connection with you. Help us commit to handing you complete control of our lives without holding anything back. Lord, help us to remember that to obey is better than sacrifice. In the victorious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Please be seated.